this morning to think about. We're in Ruth again this morning, Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And I invite you to read the scripture along with me, verse 1 of chapter 2 through verse 13. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord. For you have comforted me and indeed have spoken to me, spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word this morning. Thankful that it is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. With it you guide our steps and you encourage our hearts and you inform our minds and you give us strong wills for the days and the weeks to come. Your word is our hope. The fact that you speak to us is an encouragement. It is a help when we're troubled. It is a source of hope when we're discouraged. And we pray that you would speak this morning for each one of us who is listening. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's summarize the first few verses this way. There was a really rich guy who was part of the extended family of Naomi. He's not a close relative. He's not somebody that they would see all the time, but he's a very, very rich relative. And this is a connection for Naomi, but it's not really necessarily something Ruth is probably super aware of since she just got to town. So she says to Naomi, let me go harvest some crops. I'm hoping to end up in the field of somebody who will show us some favor, who will have mercy on us, so to speak, who will be good to us. Verse 1 is talking about Boaz, and verse 2 is talking about Ruth and Naomi, and it shows that they're almost certainly thinking about Boaz. You got to kind of think, well, they must have this guy Boaz in their mind, at least Naomi, because of the way the verses are set up. It's got to be about him. These women are pretty smart. They're two sharp cookies. That's my first point this morning. These women are two sharp cookies. They're in a tough situation, but they're smart. They did not fall off some turnip truck, the last one out of Moab, and just sort of come to a crashing, tumbling halt out there in the grass outside of Bethlehem's gates and say, "Well, I don't know what we ought to do right now, but I guess, well, I'll tell you what." No, they're smart. They are sharp. They're with it, and they're thinking. They're devastated. They're troubled. They've got some real struggles, but they're thinking about what's going on in their life. And it doesn't take much for them to think about, what are we going to do here? Well, I know what we're going to do. We're going to wander around in these fields because it's the time of barley harvest. So we're going to wander around in these fields and we're going to harvest whatever we can, and hopefully some wealthy guy who owns the land will show us some favor because he knows we're in a bad situation. I want to be clear right up front, these women are not doing anything unethical. They're not doing anything unholy. There's nothing sort of manipulative or cunning about this. They're just smart. And the Bible taught that poor people should be able to glean from the fields of the wealthy people. So Ruth and Naomi are just doing what the Bible teaches them to do. We're going to go into this more, and I'll talk more about farming and kind of how it worked, but I just wanted you to know up front that they're not doing anything wrong here. They've got real needs. Of a couple of women, they've got real significant needs, and they don't have any brothers or fathers or sons or husbands or landowners or anything. I mean, they don't have anything at this point. They're just devastated. They're empty-handed. And on top of that, as you might remember from last week, Naomi's bitter. You know, she's not in a good, like, optimistic, we're going to rebound, we'll get through this, we're going to do all right. She's bitter. She's upset about the way God has caused her life to turn out. So what they do is the wisest, best option for them. Nothing unholy about what they're doing here. They need someone to show them favor. They're pretty close to desperate. But in God's wisdom, they get back to Bethlehem right at the beginning of barley harvest. That's what the end of chapter 1 said. They got to Bethlehem right as the barley harvest was beginning because God's kind and He's watching out for them. Now, barley probably doesn't sound interesting to you. You're probably not saying to yourself, this afternoon when we leave church, I think I just changed my mind because the preacher was talking about barley. Let's head over to 8 and there's this new barley restaurant that opened up. That sounds great. I think I'm going to go get some barley for lunch. But for them, barley is good food. It's full of nutrients. It's abundant. It's right in front of them. It's got protein. It's got all these things. I'm not a food scientist. I'm just saying it's good food for them, and they were glad to have it. They left because of a famine, and now they're back, and it's abundant, and it's good food. And they're right at their good time. They showed up at the all-you-can-eat buffet. They walked in, and they said, it's buy one, get one free today. And they are excited about it and glad to have it. And God is good, and His timing is perfect. That's what I want you to see. God is good and His timing is perfect for this couple, these two people. He takes care of His people even when they're disobedient, even when they don't trust Him, even when they're devastated, even when they've made bad choices, even when they left God's country and went to Moab and came back empty-handed and bitter and everything else, He's still good. He says it's right at the beginning of barley harvest. He's got perfect timing for them, perfect timing. He does not break His covenant. His grace is greater than anybody's sin. He leads these two right back to Bethlehem right at the perfect moment. He cares for His children. And God is sharper than any of us. He's smarter than any of us. Do you believe that? How? I just want to think through this. Verse 3 says that Ruth happened to find herself at the field of Boaz. Why did she happen to find herself at the field of Boaz? I mean, a woman who moves from Moab to Bethlehem is not an expert on local property boundaries. She doesn't all of a sudden walk in and say, well, of course, now Boaz's property, it runs from the tree right down here to the creek. And right in there in the creek, well, there was a dispute years ago, but right now we got it worked out. And at the creek, it just turns left and then it goes, you know. No, she has no clue what's going on. She's a total outsider. She doesn't know the property boundaries. And there's not a gigantic sign that says, welcome to Boaz land. I'm the richest guy around. Look at all my barley. This is my land. And there's no barbed wire fences and there's no electric fences like we have. They don't have that. So how is she supposed to know? How does she happen upon Boaz land? Well, God is guiding her. God is working to lead her around. I want to explain just a little bit about the farming back then. I'm not an expert, but I'll give you just a little bit of perspective about it. There were fields outside of Bethlehem, and I'm already trying to give you a picture. There's no fences, but there's fields out there. Barley's growing in them. And people, because they were doing all the harvesting by hand, it wasn't like now where you got lots of equipment and you can do it real fast. It's all people. It's just handwork. Everybody's doing handwork. So they'd go through an entire field, collect as much as they could by hand and do the harvesting. And when they got that field done, they had to go to the next field. And they just kind of moved from field to field, going around Bethlehem until they got all the fields done. And they got the work done. Now, Boaz is in a unique situation. He owns the land. He's wealthy, like verse 1 said. He owns the land. And he's good enough situation that he's got servants who are doing all the work. And he's got servants who watch over the servants. So when he shows up at his property, he's, you know, obviously the landowner, but I mean, he just shows up and finds the servant who watches the servants and says, what's going on? But he's a sharp guy because he sees a woman he doesn't recognize, and he says, who's the woman working in the field over here? And he finds out this is Ruth. She came back from Moab with Naomi and all that, and he learns what's going on about her. And he goes in and he talks to her, and we'll pick that up in a minute. But what he knew, what Scripture taught, the Old Testament to us, the Torah to them, what that taught is that the wealthy were supposed to help the poor by allowing the poor to wander through in this time of harvest. But the poor couldn't just wander wherever they wanted and just create chaos. The way the Scriptures taught it is that the poor would work in the corners of the fields, on the edges of the fields. And they had a system worked out through the Scriptures and through thinking about it over the years that the poor knew certain areas to glean, and they were allowed to do it. They weren't disrespected. They weren't mistreated. There was no criticism. Everybody kind of knew this is their part, and they go in here and they harvest from in these areas. And then the wealthy landowner has his employees who are harvesting in the other areas, and they're just kind of overlapping and working well together, ideally. Ruth finds herself in the position of the community's poor. She knows this about herself. It's the position she's in, and Naomi and others must have helped her, but she realizes, I'm going to travel from field to field, harvesting the special areas that are allowed for poor people, and I'll just go from one field to the next to the next. And this is why Ruth goes home, and Naomi says, well, where have you been gleaning today? Because it was just people traveling around. So there's no way for Naomi to really guess where Ruth has been, but what she's really wondering is, how did it go? Did somebody find favor? Did you get a lot of grain? Are our needs met? It would have been a learning process for Ruth. She didn't know where she's going, but she happened to come to Boaz's field because of the kindness of God. The very same God who never took his eyes off this family, even when they left Bethlehem and went to Moab and had tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, he never took his eyes off this family. The same God who brought Ruth to Bethlehem, despite the sins of her in-laws and despite her sins and despite all their problems, that same God is watching over him. Watching over them over and over and over again. And so, Ruth happened to come to the field of Boaz. There's a God who sees the needs of the entire world and He brings them where they need to go. He brings you where you need to go, where we need to go. God will guide you. Some of you need that this morning, but I encourage you to trust God. Let Him guide you. Listen to Him. Obey Him. Trust Him. He will guide you. He's thinking about this. He's watching. He's aware. Now, as the saying goes, it takes two to tango. So Ruth gets to Boaz's field, but Boaz has got to do his part. And it's tempting, because most of us have probably read Ruth before and heard about this, but it's tempting to let ourselves get ahead a little bit. But for now, I just want to ask you to be thinking about how the outsider became the insider. God wanted Ruth in Bethlehem, and we'll see why in chapter 4. But how did God gradually lead her into Bethlehem's community? I said last week that it was because she converted to believing in God and she was connected to Naomi, but it takes a step forward this week because of compassion. Boaz is compassionate toward her. So her presence in the community gets a little deeper because Boaz is compassionate. His compassion brings up my second point, which is that it's one substantial compassion. These are two smart cookies, but they're experiencing substantial compassion. In verses 8 and 9, Boaz tells Ruth, stay in my fields, work here, stay with the young women, drink my water, harvest my barley. I've told everybody not to touch you, not to mess with you, to be good to you. Just stay here. Don't go to another field. Don't spend time with other people. Just stay here. This is the spot for you. He provides her with shelter. He supplies her with food. He provides for her and he protects her. And he does it all right here in his field and just says, stay here. Stay here. I see what God's doing. Stay here. This is compassion in action. And it's a compassion that has earthly benefits. Now, it's hard for us, whether we've read the book before or not, it's hard for us not to read a little bit of romance into this. For our hearts not to flutter a little bit. Some of us at least. Our hearts would flutter a little bit when we start thinking about romance. But we've got to be careful not to get ahead of ourselves. Ruth and Naomi at this point are devastated. They are devastated. There's no money in the bank. They don't own any land. They don't have any family members to lean on. The only thing they know is We got out of Moab, and we're empty, and Naomi's bitter, and it's the beginning of barley harvest, and we need to get some food fast. Maybe somebody will have favor on us. We'll get further along into the relationship between Boaz and Ruth, but I want you to recognize that they are looking for help. They're at the end of their rope. They're not looking for love in the right places or the wrong places. They're just looking for help. They're looking for love. They're looking for care. When Ruth says she hopes to find favor, she means mercy. She means compassion. She means somebody to watch out for them, somebody to cover over them and give them some grace, give them some help. And they find that man in Boaz. And right now, I'm not sure that Boaz is loving her in the way that we think about it. He is a godly man. He has the character of God to be generous to the poor. He's got open hands toward the poor because he realizes that God is open-handed and generous. And he realizes that God wants to create a certain kind of community, a certain kind of experience for people who are God's people. And it's one where there's compassion and there's shelter and there's security and there's provision and there's protection. So he's pursuing that. He's honoring the Lord at this point. He knows what the Scriptures teach, and he's a godly man. And he says, I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to obey the Lord in this big system we have of how we take care of the poor. And he participates with what God's law teaches the Jews to do. It's a place where people are humble and not proud, and they just try to create a community of basic dignity for everybody. Boaz is pursuing that. He's fulfilling God's role at the moment. Now, how many of you like John Wayne movies? And be honest, I think some of us love John Wayne movies. A few of us, yeah, I see some hands raised. Some people are getting, that's a lot of passion. Let's calm it down now. Calm down. This is a little, we're inching toward passion. Easy, easy. Some of us love John Wayne. Some of us not too, you know, thrilled with it. When I was growing up, my grandfather, my mom's dad, we'd always go up to his house on Saturdays, and he loved John Wayne. We only did two things that I remember. One of them was eat, and the other one was watch John Wayne movies. And I had no idea as a young boy just how many there were. They just kind of were always coming. And he just loved to watch them. And there's one called McClintock where John Wayne, yeah, there we go. Yeah, there's a fan. So you have something to talk about when you're eating barley at lunch. There's this movie called McClintock. John Wayne is this big cattle baron out west. And he is just the guy. When the movie starts, there's a big, wide-open western vista, you know. It seems like it's just hundreds of miles of mountains and fields and a river and all that. And there's a big sign right at the driveway, basically, to his ranch that says McClintock. It's everything that Boaz wasn't. It's McClintock. And when McClintock is getting introduced, there's this bunch of farmers that have just got off a train, and McClintock is kind of standing over to the side, and all these farmers are talking about how to get land and how to get settled in, and the U.S. government gave them money to come buy land and start to be farmers. And this critic and this guy who's upset with McClintock speaks up and says, you might as well forget about farming, because McClintock owns all the land, and if he doesn't own the land, then he owns the water rights, so you're not going to get water on your farms anyway. And McClintock gets all involved in that, and it's this big conflict, and all this stuff happens. So he's the big-time guy. And one of these farmers comes to him, this young guy. This farmer comes to him, and he says, he's a sharp cookie, speaking of which, as a young guy. He looks at McClintock, and he says, I need a job. And he knows, like, McClintock's a big shot. He owns the land. He's got the money. He's got the sign out there. He's a big shot. So he says, I need a job. And McClintock says, no, I don't hire farmers. And he says, no, I need a job. I want a job, Mr. McClintock. I'll do whatever you want, and so on. And McClintock says, I don't hire farmers. I don't have time for that. And then this other character comes over, this side character comes over and says, Mr. McClintock has like a soft spot in his heart or something like that. You got to tell him a sob story and he'll change his mind. Well, then it gets a little bit more interesting. And I just want you to watch this video. I dug this up out of the archives. We've got a little video here for you. You can see the rest. this young man's family was devastated. His dad was gone. They lost the family farm, all of that. The story moved McClintock's heart, and he hires him, and obviously they work through that whole thing. But I like what McClintock says, "You won't give me anything, and I won't give you anything." And we both hold up our heads. Notice in this passage that as Ruth and Naomi resettle in Bethlehem, everybody's working. Boaz is working. Nobody's given anybody anything. Boaz owns the land, and he's doing his part, and Ruth is doing her part to go out and to work in the fields. Boaz has given up a share of his crops, and Boaz says to Ruth, "I've heard all that you've done for your mother-in-law, how you left where you were from, and you left your God and your country and all the other stuff, how you left all of that. I've heard it, and I've seen the good you've been doing for your mother-in-law, and one good turn deserves another. So I'm going to do something good for you." Boaz's compassion has earthly benefits, but it has spiritual benefits too. Look at what he says in verse 12. "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you come to seek refuge." Boaz is teaching her something right now. Now he's blessing her. He's saying nice things to her, but it's more than that. He's blessing her because he's saying, "Let me teach you something about God." And I don't think Boaz and Naomi had ever talked and got together and said, "All right, you teach her this stuff about God, and I'll teach her this stuff about God, and together we'll get this thing done." He's just in the course of normal sort of life with her. He's saying, "Let me teach you something else about this God. This God you've come to seek refuge in, I want Him to give you full wages. I want Him to fill you up. I want Him to bless you. I want Him to do great things in your life." He's given her incredible blessing, incredible respect. He's teaching her something about who God is. Now, Naomi had taught her a little bit, but Boaz takes it to another level. And I like this. He doesn't treat her like a Moabite. He doesn't have this awkward religious language like, "Well, now we have a God, and He's different than your God, and don't forget that you're a Moabite." But he just says, "Look, there's this God you come to seek refuge under, and He loves you, and He cares about you. I'm going to ask Him to give you full wages, full stomach, full life, and ask Him to take care of you." I like, too, that Boaz is bringing her deeper into the community. Just by talking to her about who God is and how this works and blessing, he's bringing her deeper into the community just by teaching her something. And it's specific to her situation. But when he treats her with respect, she gains a little bit of respect in the community. She's moving from the outside to the inside. He knows she came from another country and she's new here, and so he explains how things work to her. He says, "Just stay here. I'm going to take care of you. Here's a little bit about God. Here's a little bit of food for today. Just stay here. We're going to work this thing out. I'm going to help you along through all of this." This is an application for you this week. You might bump into people this week or see them at work or be getting to know somebody or have neighbors and have a chance to bless them, sort of like Boaz did with Ruth, by saying something about God or having some kind of earthly compassion, maybe. I don't know. You meet people, you'll come across it, and you'll say, "There's a chance right now to bless somebody, to encourage somebody, for me to be a spring of living water." What Boaz does for Ruth is give her the same rewards, privileges, and taking care of her just like anybody else who lives in Bethlehem. She gets the same treatment anybody else would have got. Don't overlook that. He wants the Lord to reward her work. He wants the Lord to give her full wages. He wants the Lord to be a refuge to her. He extends to her the same blessing that he would extend to any other Jew. Naomi's welcomed Ruth into the Jewish community, and now Boaz is too. He basically says to Ruth, "I hope you get what you need from God just like the rest of us hope for it and get it." Let me wrap this up. The main application is to understand the principle of today's passage. Godly compassion blesses empty lives. Godly compassion blesses empty lives. Ruth and Naomi are empty. That's why Naomi said in chapter 1, "I went out full," meaning I had a husband and kids and hopes and a future, "and I came back empty." They're empty. Their lives are empty. Their hearts are empty. But little does she know what God is about to do. God brought them back right at the beginning of the barley harvest. And there's a field owned by a man that's going to show them some favor. They don't really get it yet, but godly compassion blesses empty lives. On February 16th, just a little over a month now, We're going to have our annual meeting, and we're going to have a chicken pie lunch down at the Fellowship Hall. It'll help raise money for our youth mission trip and some different things. But part of that time, we'll be packing the bags for meals that go out to the local elementary schools, five different schools around here. It's come time where they reached out to us, and it seems like the amount of food that we've got needs to be replenished. And so the food will be here and the supplies will be here, but we're just going to do it that afternoon after we eat lunch together. There's a lot of kids, there's a lot of families that will get these bags, and we can do relatively simple work, and there'll be clear instructions, and all the supplies will be there and everything. But what that means is, for this other family out there that we may not even know, we may not even see or ever hear the story, but they find themselves maybe a little bit like Ruth and Naomi, saying, we're not quite sure somebody's going to have favor on us. We're not quite sure how this is going to work out. There's food around, but we don't know how this is going to work out. We don't know the system. And on our end, we can find ourselves in the place of a Boaz, saying, we can provide some security for people. We can provide some compassion that has spiritual benefits and earthly benefits, and we can do that together. As we close our service today, I just want to pray for those backpacks that will be going out for our students. And I just invite you to look this week, as you meet people, as you talk with people, to be aware that godly compassion blesses empty lives. It's there to make a difference in people's lives. A stranger becomes more of a friend through conversion and connection, which we can have a little bit to do with, but also compassion, which we can have a lot to do with. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful because we know that you were compassionate to us. And we know that we've been able to connect with some people who were blessing us in earthly ways and blessing us in spiritual ways. And we thank you for that. And we ask in the name of Christ that it would continue. Continue this week at work or at home or with our neighbors or people that we see as friends, people we see that are acquaintances, people that are total strangers to us. We don't know what is coming down the pike for us this week, but we pray that we would have the chance to be on the giving end of sharing your grace with people. And for some of us, we may also be living on the edge of a barley field ourselves, so to speak, about to receive from you, about to discover that you've got us in a place where others are going to be generous to us and take care of us. Wherever we find ourselves this week, Lord, we strive to be thankful and we strive to be who you've asked us to be, and we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures in that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.